We are, I could spell, we are in the E of being a well church. And E is for evangelism. Yay. My wife was so proud of me for, well, it's not there, for coming up with my sermon title today. It was really hard. But I want to start with the story that I heard. An experienced big city firefighter was charged yesterday with grave neglect of duty. Prosecutors maintain that he abandoned his responsibilities and betrayed the people of the city when he failed to release rescue equipment during a recent fire, resulting in the needless and tragic deaths of a family of five. The lead prosecuting attorney said that for more than 3 minutes after arriving at the scene, the firefighter sat in his vehicle wearing earphones and listening to a CD, while a family of five screamed to be rescued from the sixth floor of a burning building. Horrified bystanders reported that as flames licked at the mother's clothing, she cried out in terror and fell to her death, still clutching an infant in her arms. The distraught onlookers also said that the father had two terrified children as he was engulfed by massive flames. This terrifying drama took place in full view of the firefighter as he remained seated in the fire truck listening to his CD. Eyewitnesses were sickened when they discovered that the reason the firefighter had remained in the locked emergency vehicle was simply to test a new high-tech CD player that he had purchased as a gift for the fire chief. The chief immediately distanced himself from the defendant and dishonorably discharged him from the fire department. In a prepared statement, the chief said that there was no words to describe such a betrayal of those the firefighter was sworn to protect. At the trial, the defense pleaded no contest, but added that the defendant had gone to great personal sacrifice to purchase the expensive gift for the chief, and he hoped that the judge would take that into account when passing sentence. What do you think would be a fitting punishment for the firefighter? That's not rhetorical. How would you punish that firefighter? Be honest. Manslaughter? Would you 2 years in jail? 20 years in jail? Life? Death? Or simply probation? What do you think would be a fitting punishment for such a grave neglect of duty? According to Bill Bright, the founder and chairman of Campus Crusade for Christ, in his book, The Coming Revival, only 2% of Christians actively share their faith on a regular basis. 2%. It's easy to say, I love you with your mouth, but not so easy to demonstrate the love by obeying Christ's commands to seek and save the lost. Acts 1:8. Is our call to go to all the nations. The reason the church exists is to be a witness. Did I put Acts 1:8 up there? I didn't. Okay. I did. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. You will be. It wasn't if you want to, if you have free time. It was, we have been given the power, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been empowered to us for one task alone. And it's not to sit in a church and praise Him. It's to be His witness in all the world. 2%. It seems that the vast majority of the church is either locked in worship and they don't care, or they don't know how to, and therefore they don't share their faith. But that's like the firefighter saying, I just didn't know how to rescue the people. As a firefighter, you get the proper training to pull people. There's a lot of courageous firefighters fighting that fire in California right now, risking their life to save property, to save lives. If he was a firefighter, you should have studied and learned how to rescue. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We need to study and we need to learn how to rescue. E is for evangelism. Oswald J. Smith said, "Oh, my friends, we're loaded down with countless church activities, while the real work of the church, that of evangelizing and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected." Here's the point. If you're not sharing your faith, if you're not seeking the lost, if you're not obeying the scriptures to save them, as Jude 23 says, to save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire, if you don't have enough concern for them to do that, then you are that firefighter. That's sobering, isn't it? Puts it in a different perspective to think that we are outside while people are burning and we're busy with our own stuff. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And if we're merely drawing near to him with lip service," not lurp service, "but remaining far from him in our hearts, refusing to do what he's told us to do, then he is not our Lord. And he will distance himself from us on the day of judgment. Despite our sacrifice of praise, we will cry out to him, 'O Lord,' and he will say, 'I never knew you.'" What sentence did you give that firefighter? Are you and I honest enough to judge ourselves on that same standard? Charles Spurgeon said, "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." I want to give you today the most effective, the best, and I say that without any kind of concern, way to share your faith. Not because I came up with it, not because someone in some room at some seminary came up with it and they have this great book about it, but it's because it's the way that Jesus did it. In an April 2003 issue of USA Today, they conducted a survey asking Americans if they were satisfied with their lives. 39% said they were very satisfied. 57 said they were very satisfied. 34 said they were fairly satisfied. Not real good with math, but that's right about 91% of Americans are completely satisfied with the way their life is right now. The modern gospel says, come to Jesus and he has a wonderful plan for your life. But if they already have a wonderful plan for their life, how does that work? We are going to get to scripture here real quick. The wonderful plan message does not work for America. 91% of them. Think about this. In September 11th, there was a great tragedy that struck our... If you go back to September 10th, and you shared that God has a wonderful plan for your life message to those on the 100th floor of the World Trade Center, would that make sense to them? You knowing what's going to happen the next day, you knowing what's going to transpire, could you share that message with those people? If the wonderful plan message does not work for that group, how can it be the biblical gospel? Suppose your child is deathly ill and you've been given the medicine to save their life, but they won't take it because it's bitter. But you water it down, thus destroying some of its saving ingredients. You may have made the medicine more palatable. However, you are in serious jeopardy of making that medicine not work the way it's supposed to. God, the master physician, has given us the cure for death. He has given it to us. We look at how he administered the medicine, and we have to admit, it had a bitter taste. As we've gone through John, how Jesus has spoken to people, he did not mince words. He did not pat people on the back and say, "It's okay. You'll do better tomorrow." He let them know. Jesus openly spoke about judgment, hell, sin, and righteousness. Words rarely heard from popular pulpits. Remove from the message that which seems distasteful to make the message more palatable. Make more people come and accept. Yet the vital message of sin, judgment, righteousness, hell has been taken away. What has happened is this message has lost its curative power. We may get more decisions and we may have more people join a church, but are they really saved? Despite the fact that they have prayed the prayer, have they ever given a genuine faith to Christ? Look at the fate of the disciples, those that followed Jesus closely. Philip was crucified, Matthew was beheaded, Barnabas was burned to death, Mark was dragged to death, James the Less was clubbed to death, Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified upside down so as not to be crucified the same way as his Savior. Andrew was crucified, Thomas was speared to death, Luke was hanged, Stephen was stoned, numerous were killed in the Roman Colosseum for sport. Numerous were burned at the stake. If you're not aware, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and all these are in it. According to Christians in Crisis, over the last 2,000 years, an estimated 43 million Christians have been martyred. 43 million. And what got me was 50% of that were in the last century alone. Can you see the disconnect with the message that God has a wonderful plan for your life? If we're telling people, come to God, He has a wonderful plan for your life, it doesn't fit the message. It doesn't fit the lives of those who are called. Again, think back to 9/11. That terrible tragedy came to us. I remember it vividly. We were going to a church in south of Dallas, there in Arlington. And we mourned together as a nation. Our churches filled for 2 weeks. We sang God Bless America. We sang Amazing Grace. I don't know, do they still sing God Bless America in the seventh inning of baseball games? Okay. I hadn't watched a baseball game in a while. We recited Psalms 23, but then most of the world went right back. Statistics show there was no increase. On the day of judgment, we don't need happiness. We need righteousness. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. However, if you salt his oats, he will drink up. God has given us the tools that will make a sin-loving sinner thirst for righteousness. God's moral law. Biblical evangelism, without exception, is always law to the proud, grace to the humble. You will never see Jesus telling a proud person the gospel. That's how Jesus shared it. Let's look at how Jesus shared it. Luke 18 through 23. I think that had to be one of the longest introductions ever. But it's fitting so that we can take in what we're going to hear here. It's the story of the rich young ruler. We stand as we sing, read God's word here. The ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your words, Lord. We ask that we take in what you're going to say today, Lord, that you don't hear what I want to say, Lord, but we hear what you want to have us hear today. Thank you so much for all you have given us, Lord. We praise your name, Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 18, Jesus, or the guy, the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to be saved? We've been talking Wednesday mornings going through this book. And last week we talked about always looking for an end. In every conversation that you have with someone, look for a way that you can transition to the gospel message. Very rarely have I had someone come up to me on the street when I'm walking down the street and go, what must I do to be saved? Talk about an end, huh? We don't have to think about it at all. That's like, well, let me take you to my pastor. No, Jesus didn't do that. When teaching evangelism, I've always said, look for that end. But notice what Jesus did. Notice this. He said, he did not take him to the nearest pastor. He did not say, take a knee and repeat after me. By the way, let me put this into proper context. I've never been a big fan of repeating a prayer. And let me tell you why. Two couples, or a couple's married, husband and wife. Husband cheated on the wife. They go to a counselor. Counselor goes, well, ma'am, he's really broken about what he's done. I want you to listen to him as he repeats after me. Dear wife, I'm sorry. Do you see the disconnect here? Is there genuineness? Would you genuinely accept that from your spouse as a, I'm sorry for what I've done? I wouldn't. But what he says there is very interesting. In verse 19, he says, why do you call me good? We have this different understanding of good than what the Bible says is good. We have a different understanding. He redefines this man's understanding of good. What does he say? There is none good but God. He has to redefine this man's understanding of good. Our definition of good is a lot different than that of God's. Most people, when asked, you consider yourself a good person? Sure. Why not? I've never done anything really horrible. I help people. I smile. I wave to people. I don't cut people off in traffic. I'm a good person. But look at verse 20. What does Jesus do? He gives the man the law. He goes through the commandments. And what is the man's response? Verse 21. He says, I've kept all these from my youth. Verse 22, Jesus' response. He says, sell all and give to the poor and come follow me. Why did Jesus do that? What did we learn in John about how Jesus knows people? He never gave people his time in certain instances because he knew their heart. He knew it wasn't valid. He knew what this man's response would be. He had not lied. He had not stolen. But what was he doing? He was holding on to his money, to his possessions. And Jesus says, hey, sell everything you have and then come follow me. And what happened?
He went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of things. Jesus did not say, come to me and have a wonderful life. Jesus did not speak of the cross. He did not pray with this guy. It seems that Jesus could have maybe, I don't know, taken in a friendship evangelism course or something. Maybe, you know, he could have cultivated that friendship until just the right time. By the way, what is easier to share the gospel with? A friend or a stranger? Someone you've known all your life and you haven't? Or someone you meet up on the street and you go, hey. We know that Jesus did not need a friendship evangelism course. But why did Jesus do that? Don't people already know they're sinners? Usually not. So I want to give you today the way that Jesus shared the gospel. And it's not what would Jesus do. It's what did Jesus do. The W. And this is getting back to the understanding of people knowing that they're not a good person. The W. Would you consider yourself a good person? It's about understanding where you're at in the heavenly realm. Would you consider yourself a good person? If we want to effectively reach people with the gospel, we should do it the way Jesus did it. If someone says they're a good person, and again, most think they are, we need to redefine what is a good person to them. We need to redefine their definition and then take them through some of the commandments and show them their need for God's forgiveness. Would you consider yourself a good person? What do you think most people's response would be? Yeah, of course it would be. So then we can ask, do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? Sure. Why not? One function of God's law is to humble the proud. And I know if I told you to stand up right now and recite the Ten Commandments, which I won't, don't worry. Most of us could come up with at least 5, 2, 3. Don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, don't want other people's stuff. Love God. We could go through them. If the law is allowed to do its work, it stops them from justifying themselves. It stops people from being able to say, well, Romans 3:19. I'm going to read that to you. I love this one. It just kind of sticks with you. It says, listen, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Oh, wait. I think I put the wrong. Oh, I'm reading 2. Sorry, that's why. I'm like, that's not the right verse. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I like that. So that every mouth will be stopped. You stop trying to justify yourself when you are convicted with the law of God. Saying they're not such a bad person and there's plenty of people far worse than I am. But the law will shut their mouth. Then you go to J. What did Jesus do? You go, would you consider yourself a good person? Let's talk about the Ten Commandments. Have you ever told a lie? Has anybody ever not told a lie in here? Yeah. Have you stolen anything, no matter what the value? Time from a boss? Money? I once stole this poster when I was a kid. It's very embarrassing. I don't know why I'm sharing it with you.
But my mom sticks with me this day because my mom pushed me back into the store and made me return it. I was mortified. I'm not going to tell you what the poster was of because that would be totally embarrassing. But anyways, have you ever told a lie? Have you stolen everything? The one that gets most people is in Matthew 4. Jesus says, you've heard say, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman, if you look at a man with lust, you've committed adultery already in your mind. Most would be guilty of that. And that's just 3 of the 10. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, yeah. What does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah. What's that make you? Some people say Steelers. So that's a football team in Pittsburgh. Thief. So by your own admission, you are saying you're a liar and a thief. And you have to stand before God. Well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't matter what you believe right now. Just go along with me. If you stood before God on Judgment Day, this God that you don't believe in, destiny, that's the D. Would you be guilty or would you be innocent? If people are in their right mind, I'd be guilty. Because I'm a liar and a thief. If God judged you by the Ten Commandments, would you be guilty? Well, they would say, well, God's a good God. He wouldn't convict me of that. He'd let me off. All right. How's that going to work in a civil court? Judge may be a nice guy, but if you're guilty of something, as nice as I am, if I speed, I still got to pay that fine. I don't. No, you know. But if we break the law, what happens? We have to pay the fine. Even though the judge may be the nicest judge in the world, we still broke the law. Breaking the Ten Commandments is breaking God's law. The judgment. What did Jesus do? Would you be guilty or innocent? And then destiny is the D. Sorry, I skipped ahead there. Would you be guilty or innocent? Well, I'd be guilty. What would that mean? Heaven or hell? If most people are honest, well, that would mean hell. And here's the kicker. Does that concern you? We are not called to save people. We are called to open our mouths. Doesn't mean that every time I've done it this way, and that's the only way I ever do it. Every time I've done it this way, someone goes, oh, yeah, I need Jesus. Why didn't I think about this? Most people say, oh, I'm atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in that stuff. And so throughout that, we're saying, just go along with me for this time. Would that mean heaven or hell? Well, that would mean hell. Does that concern you? No, because I don't believe in God. But it's still in their mind. Our job is just to tell of the good news. If it does concern them, oh, that's the good part. Let me tell you about someone. Let me tell you about Jesus. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. In this world we live in right now, people are happy with their lives. So you can't just say, oh man, come to Jesus and have the hope. Because people don't understand this hope that we have as believers unless they know of where they were at. Unless they know of the sinner they are. Let me rein this in for you here and we'll finish. If you are a Christian, you should be sharing your faith. You shouldn't be out there saving people. That's God's job. Our job is to open our mouths. Like Lois Fox. I remember sitting in the back room of Bethel Baptist Church in Escondido, California, and her going over the gospel message with me because I was not proud anymore. I was humbled by what I had heard from a pastor. And I said, I want to know Jesus. And so she sat down chair to chair and she went through the gospel message with me. And I am forever grateful for that woman. If they're breathing, they need Jesus. And God has given us His method. A biblical, solid, Galatians 3:24. The law is the schoolmaster. The law is the tutor. The law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. One of my favorite verses. W, would you consider yourself a good person? D, do you think you've kept the commandments? J is judgment. Or would you be guilty or innocent? And destiny, would you go to heaven or hell? This is just to prick their mind, to get them thinking. I was watching the movie The Patriot. How many have seen the movie The Patriot? That's a good movie right there. And Heath Ledger goes into this church, ironically, and he starts calling people, calling the militia up. And everybody's like, well, if they do that, they'll kill us. And then this girl stands up. And she goes, starts pointing to people. Go, just last week, I heard you talking about freedom. And just last week, you were saying. And she goes in and goes, don't stop at mere words when action is what we need. They needed people to stand up and not just talk about things, but go out and do for the sake of freedom. And if you think of all these people in the world today that are captivated and chained up and bound by sin and what this world is saying is so important, and we have the key. Don't just stop at mere words, but let your words become actions. You want to grow God's church? One person at a time. One person at a time. Starts with you. And you. And you. Just opening our mouths. Sharing the message the way God did. Law to the proud. Grace to the humble. Heavenly Father.